Well, a good morning from me as well. This is actually quite a treat to have Pastor Johnny with us. These guys are on furlough, and you were telling me this yesterday, this is the longest you've ever spent in the United States of America as an adult. And you're here for what, like 4 weeks or something crazy? Oh, a couple months, so more than 4 weeks, all right. So it just kind of worked out that they were in the area, and would you like to lead worship for us? Would you come and lead worship for us? That would be a nice treat, nice change of pace. We're so blessed, so spoiled. I mean, I don't know if you guys as our congregation realize how blessed we are to have Nate with us. Man, so spoiled. The Lord's been so good to bring so many just wonderful saints here. And these guys were in the area. Like, yeah, oh, yes, please. Oh, you want to teach on Sunday as well? So I get to sit here and enjoy the teaching of the Word. Like, yes, please, thank you very much. Just little notification there in the bulletin, and that's that. So, well, you'll tell us all about your family and whatnot, and that sort of thing, whatever you want to do. All right, a couple of quick announcements. Wednesday evening this week, we were once again keeping the pause button held for our Through the Bible, just kind of a change of pace in the summer. We had our guest missionaries this last Wednesday, the Ayala's here to share with us. Wonderful time. And then next Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken, we'll have Pastor Kurt Ibbotson from Leipzig, Germany, Calvary Chapel, Leipzig, Deutschland. So that'll be another great Wednesday evening. This Wednesday, in all likelihood, you're stuck with me as we have week number 4. Thank you for the courtesy laugh of our how to study your Bible thing that we're doing this summer. So at any rate, pay attention to that along the way. And hey, first service people, I got a big favor to ask of you. Today is day 1 of our reboot, relaunch, restarting our youth group, and that starts second service. So pray for Pastor Josh and pray for our youth. That's 11 o'clock starting today and Sundays moving forward. So that's a really great thing. So outside of that, I don't think there's anything else. Hopefully you received a bulletin when you walked in the door. If you did not, grab one on your way out the door. And I guess without further ado, let's give a big Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome to Pastor Jonathan Markey. Spasiba.
Oh, hi. How's it going? Yes. So my name is John Markey. I'm from Ukraine, but as you notice, I speak with a normal American accent? Let's call it normal. Okay, cool. So, really go way back with the Fosters, right? So they lived in Vita, Hungary at a Bible college there and my mom was there at the same time. So they're kind of, you guys are like honorary Markeys. Yeah? Cool. And I say that because the Markey family is kind of a huge family. So I have 8 brothers and sisters, and my mom has 38 grandkids, and 30 of those are mine. That'd be pushing it. Okay, so yeah, I have 6 kids. So you know, close, but not quite. Yeah. So we moved over to Ukraine. I kind of became a missionary, not by choice. I was 6 years old when my parents moved us to Ukraine. So that's Eastern Europe. Some of you know where that is. I don't know how it's just, so we're just west and south of Russia. But anyway, you can look it up and everything too. And so in 1992, when the Soviet Union dissipated, the proverbial Iron Curtain came down, and my dad just felt called to go to Ukraine and bring the gospel, and started the first Calvary Chapel there. Now there are close to 20 Calvaries in Ukraine. And all kind of coming from that, the idea was to start that model church that was going to then send out other pastors and teams to other cities. And my brother was one of those that went out from the Kyiv church to where I am currently, Ternopil, Ukraine. So he started a church there in 2007, and I joined him in 2008 with my wife. We'd been married for a year, and working through a lot of stuff and helping plan a church, right? Western Ukraine, it's a very religious kind of area. Greek Catholic is sort of the nominal, religion of choice, right? This, which is kind of a compromise between West and East, Orthodox and Roman Catholic. So that's where I've been for the past 13 years, in Chernobyl, Ukraine. And my brother moved back to Kiev, George, who started the church, in 2015, I think it was. And so I've been the pastor, the head pastor there, since then. And yeah, just a great thing happening in our church. And just share a few words about that. Just see, the thing for us as missionaries there is we want to see. I don't want to just get up every Sunday and preach and do my thing and just do that kind of for the rest of my life. And it's actually the key is that we're planting churches and that we want to disciple those that are part of these churches to catch the same vision that we have. Because it's not, I imagine you guys know this, but there's not really a separation here as far as followers of Jesus are concerned. Like me up here and you down, it's not that far down, but down there, we're all followers of Jesus together, right? And so what the idea is that we all together are on this mission. And there's a certain stigma, I think, attached to the word missionary. I don't really love the word, because I think in a lot of people's minds, a missionary is like somebody that's like weird. And I feel very normal. So like, it's like, I have a brother who's weird. He's in northern Russia. He's in Siberia. So he's weird. He is one of those missionaries that you think of that's like, but I'm pretty normal. Okay. So we can kind of clear that up. All right. Right away. But we're all on this mission of God together as his followers. That's how he's chosen to bring his message. We'll talk about that in the message today. How he brings his message to the world is through his followers. So that's what we're doing. We're raising up guys. And what's really cool is that in the past couple of years, just really seeing the leadership of the church take on ownership of the church. And I'm really just kind of part of a team now in the church. The decisions are happening together. We're doing it together. I have a co-pastor, and then we have a group of elders. And just so exciting to see them catch a vision for their city and wanting to meet the needs and reach the people in our city with the gospel. So that's actually freed me up to do something else, which I've always been a musician, started writing songs actually when we moved to Chernobyl. And the Lord has just really been kind of putting it on our hearts more to develop this, specifically in the songwriting area. I write 90% of the songs I write in Ukrainian. The idea was that, you know, we get a lot of our songs come from here, from the U.S., it's not a bad thing. So you can imagine, though, like everything that we sing is translated. It's a very different experience than here, where it's written here, right? And I think that the thing about that is that, you know, anybody who writes, or even, you know, when we preach and when we talk, we're actually speaking into a certain setting, context, right, culture. And there's certain problems that we're speaking into. There's certain issues that we're speaking, right? There's different things happening like all over the world, right? So what we realized was like when we would just translate everything from the West, it's like, yeah, there's just something a little bit missing. It's not quite hitting what's going on here. We have like a war going on in Ukraine. You might have heard about it. It's been going on for the past 7 years, right? And there's something going on there that's just unique. And not only do we need to write into that, but also write out of that, because it's part of Ukraine contributing actually to the global movement of the gospel, I think, to actually produce these songs also. And so anyway, so that's a big part of what I do now, actually. I've more than half of my time I spend I run a studio, and we're producing songs. It's a ministry called Room for More, and it's writing songs in Ukrainian and helping other artists who have a similar vision, and specifically writing songs that tell the story of the gospel. Important. And not all worship songs, it's fine, but that's specifically what we want to do, is actually tell the story in all of its glory and aspects. And so that's what Room for More is all about, and that's a big part of what I do now. In fact, one of the songs we sang today, This Is Our God, that's, you're singing a translated song from Ukrainian into English, which is kind of cool, yeah? So we're returning the favor, right? So, and I think Chris said you do Crucified Messiah. So that's another one of ours, and it's, that's also a translation from Ukrainian into English. So kind of cool, yeah, how that works. We minister to each other as the body of Christ across the ocean, right? So that's a little bit of what I do. And you can actually look up Room for More on YouTube, on Instagram, if you guys do that kind of thing, I don't know. But it's on Facebook. You can, so you can find us. And of course, I'd be happy to talk to you guys after if you want to ask any questions or anything. I'd just love to fellowship with you guys. But with that, I'd like to just transition now to the message for today, and specifically to talk about the gospel. Right? As I said, we're writing songs that tell the gospel story, and I'd like to unpack that today for us. If you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Because really, like I said, I'm not a weird missionary. I'm a normal person. And so I want to talk really mainly to tell stories of far-off Ukraine, you know. I don't have a lot of those really weird adventure stories. Most of my stories are just embarrassing, and they're stupid things that I did, and that's about it. It didn't have anything to do with where I was. And I just want to talk as someone who is in desperate need of the gospel message to transform every aspect of my life, for it to be very real, for my life to be infused with what we call the good news. And I mean this as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, but just as somebody who lives next to and comes across other human beings every day. We all do, right? I think we're kind of out of the pandemic thing, so we're coming across a lot, right? And driving and everything, like the gospel, it changes everything about our lives. And that's such a simple statement to make, but let's start kind of unpacking it. I find myself coping with life. I don't know about you guys, but I find that so much of my life is coping. And you know, it's like we try to find a space or a time or just a little bit. It was just like we just want a little bit of peace. With six kids, I just want a little bit of quiet, you know. And you just cope with these realities. You just got to get through this next thing. And then, of course, there's another next thing, you know? And I'm discovering that I'm not that old yet, but I'm discovering that I always thought, okay, if I could just get through my teens, you know, then my life would start, you know? And then if I just get through my 20s, I don't know what I was thinking at that point, probably like I would know what my life was all about, you know? And here I am. It's like, wow, there's just more and more of these things that you just like cope with reality. I think that's a lot of why we go to our phones a lot. I think it's a lot of why we're finding things to just kind of get us through. And a lot of the books out there have to do with that. A lot of advice has to do with that. It's kind of this live in the moment, get through it kind of thing. And we're coping. And actually, so there's things that we do need to cope with. I'm not saying coping is all bad. But when our whole life is centered on this, then I think the gospel is actually the antidote for it. It provides something that nothing else in human history ever did. And that's the ability to actually hope instead of cope. And, man, I've been waiting a long time to share this because in Ukrainian, they don't rhyme hope and cope. So it's awesome. It works in English. If you're a follower of Jesus, the gospel was not simply the entry point, just the entry point to faith. The gospel is what it's what we need to understand deeper and more practical ways every day of our lives. And here's how we're going to unpack it. And we're going to, I just invite you as we look at Mark to kind of ask questions of the text. And I think that the way Mark presents the gospel is a much bigger than we're used to hearing it. Okay. And what we're doing in Chernobyl right now, we're going through a series called 66 Books in One Story. So we're doing an overview of the Bible. And so we'll take like a book every week And we'll just like talk about the main themes of that book, and then we move on. So we're going to do that with Mark today. So we're going to just start with chapter 1, and we're just going to read all the way through the Gospel of Mark. Yeah. I'm serious. No. So, but we're going to look at how, the contribution Mark makes to this story, this one story of the Gospel. Okay? And we're going to look at Mark in three kind of points, so classic three-point sermon here. So first, we're going to look at the claim that Mark makes about the Gospel. Then we're going to look at the evidence he brings to kind of back up that claim. And then finally, we'll come to our conclusion, which in Mark is kind of like, it's not the conclusion that he makes. It's actually, he looks at you, really, and says, so what do you think? What are you going to do with this? This incredible claim with backed up by evidence of this incredible Gospel. Okay, so let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Mark wastes no time in telling you exactly what it is he's set out to talk about. Okay, so Matthew, Mark. The beginning of, what? The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. So here, from the very beginning of the book, some very familiar words to most evangelicals, right? It's where we get our name, evangelicals, right? Evangelion, the Gospel, right? And what is it that we would expect at this point? This thing went, okay? So when we hear the word Gospel, like we did in verse 1, what do we expect? Whoa, if you didn't know what the rest of Mark was about, what would you expect? Well, there's certain formulas that we have for this. They're not bad. I do think they're a little bit limited because they've gotten popular really in the last 200 years. I think a lot of people don't realize this. But the Gospel had going to heaven when you die, not going to hell. So stuff like that. And not that those are bad, or inviting Jesus into your heart, which is a phrase that actually we don't find in the Bible. Again, not saying it's wrong, just little info. It's not there. So what is when Mark says Gospel, though, what's he going to be talking about? Interesting. So that's a popular way to preach the Gospel. Now, he says, this is the Gospel of Jesus, and immediately the next thing he does is quote from the Old Testament. Right, from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, send a messenger, right, and we're going to be introduced in a second to that messenger, who's John. And then he says, who's going to go before whose face? Before Yahweh's face. Mark is, he's kind of like a theological ninja, and he's going to make a claim that maybe kind of goes over our head for a second, but if you think about it, so he's saying, here's your messenger before whose face? Yahweh's face. Messenger's who? John. Who follows John? Jesus. So who's Jesus? Yahweh. That's interesting, right? There's a little aside there for you, right? The deity of Christ presented right there at the beginning of Mark, right? But notice then how Mark describes what the Gospel is, right? Even if you don't know what the word means, and we're going to look at that in a second, but even if you don't know what it means, Look at how he starts to describe what the Gospel of Jesus is. If you look down to verses 14 and 15, when Jesus begins his ministry, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, what? The Gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the what? The Gospel. Okay? So again, remember the formulas. The Gospel is about when you die, you go to heaven, or something like that. What is the first thing we kind of see with the Gospel in Mark? The Gospel is something that's like, it's breaking into our reality. It's coming. The kingdom of God, he's saying it's here, in him. He's brought the kingdom. Do you realize that when he taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's teaching them to pray the gospel. It's a reality that we want to see in our lives, yes. But then it's something that we want to see on earth as it is in heaven, right? And that's the first thing that we see Mark say about the gospel. And I think it's a different way for a lot of us to think about the focus of what the gospel is, okay? Furthermore, when we look at the meaning of the word, so you know what it means, gospel. What's the basic meaning of the good news, glad news, joyful news, all of those, right? And did you know that it didn't originate with Jesus? This isn't unique to Jesus, the gospel. The idea, we have the idea in the Old Testament too, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings gospel, good news. And the idea is of somebody who's running from a battle to declare victory over an enemy. We actually have bearers of gospel in the Old Testament when those two guys ran to King David to tell him how the battle went, right? Those are gospel messengers. Have you ever heard of the Pax Romana? Yes? It's the Roman gospel. This is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It's a thing. The gospel of Caesar Augustus. When he brought peace to the Mediterranean world by force, but he brought peace, right? It's like relative. I mean, the open borders. I mean, the Roman Empire united the world and really brought stability, right? So that's a form of gospel. And so when the Jesus comes, it comes into this world. And when it goes out in Acts, it's going to be proclaimed as a rival to this Roman gospel. Jesus is Lord becomes the rival to Caesar is Lord, right? So that, again, it broadens it a little bit from invite Jesus into your heart, not saying it's bad, just saying it's limited, because the gospel has to do with a lot more. I mean, if we're talking a rival to the powers that be, we are talking about something that's, I dare say, extremely political, right? Something that very much has to do not just with your individual life, but with your life and your community and your life in the world. And we're just going to have to see how this thing plays itself out, because that's the scope of what we're talking about. We're talking about a kingdom and a Lord that's really here to, like, take over. Okay? It's the gospel of Jesus. It's very... Okay. Another thing about the gospel, about the claim that we have to say, is that it often gets confused with, like, the teaching of Jesus. It also gets confused with, like, just the example of Jesus. What would Jesus do? Also, great slogan. I'm not here to slam anything like that. But, right, teaching of Jesus, example of Jesus, that's not what good news is. Good news is something. Gospel is something that is done to and for you, right? It's the proclamation, it's a proclamation of victory on your behalf. That's what the bearers of good news were saying. It's not just bringing teaching. And here's how one of my favorite preachers puts it. How do you feel when you're given good advice on how to live? Right? Someone says, here's the love you ought to have, or the integrity you ought to have. Or maybe they illustrate high moral standards by telling you a story of some great hero. But when you hear it, how does it make you feel? Inspired? Sure. But do you feel the way the listeners who heard those heralds felt when the victory was announced? Do you feel your burdens have fallen off? Do you feel as if something great has been done for you and you're not a slave anymore? Of course you don't. It weighs you down. This is how I have to live. It's not a gospel. The gospel is that God connects to you, not on the basis of what you've done or haven't done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done in history for you. And that makes it absolutely different from every other religion or philosophy. How's that? That's the gospel. It's what's done on your behalf. Not to be confused with the teaching, which actually, yeah, there's a response to the gospel, right? The working out of that, following Jesus, and we're actually going to talk about that. But what the gospel is news, joyful news of victory, right? The kingdom is here, the long-awaited kingdom of God that the Messiah is bringing. Right? So there's the claim. Right? That's what Mark wanted us to know. And he's actually not going to let us know anymore what he thinks. He's done. Mark is pretty cool that way. I wish I had this gift of being brief and everything. So Mark, the rest of this account, he's just going to bring you story after story after story. It's not going to back up that claim. So we're moving into the evidence of this claim. All right, so this is our second point. You know, Matthew would say things like, and this was done. He like reminds you that he's there, the narrator. He's like, this was done to fulfill prophecy. So he keeps kind of like, he's like a commentator. Mark isn't. Mark is just like, here's another story. What do you think? Here's another story, right? And so that's the, so this whole section, the Galilee section of the book, which goes to chapter 9, we're just going to hear over and over again about this. The kingdom is here. What does that look like? And as you start to read these stories, you realize that it looks a lot like freedom from bondage. All of these stories, bondage to spiritual forces, bondage to physical problems, bondage to religious, what do you call that? Religious rigidity, I guess? I don't know if that's a word. I'm going to say it's a word. So, right? It's freedom from all of these things, right? And, there's a story towards the beginning of this that is actually incredibly telling and of what Jesus is here to do and who he is. A story of a man, very famous, who's let down through a roof of a house when Jesus is teaching. You know this story, right? And friends take apart the roof. I still can't imagine what this must have looked like, right? If somebody was taking apart my roof, it's interesting. So they take the roof apart and they let him down in to be healed. He's a cripple. Right? What's the first thing Jesus does? Doesn't heal the cripple first. What does he say? He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. How about that? How amazing. This is somebody, this Jesus, this Messiah, this gospel. This is somebody who, when you come to him with what you think is your biggest problem and need, he sees what you really need. He sees the need beyond. And in a way, so he knows you better than you know yourself. In a way, that's kind of a scary thought, right? But at the same time, I find that incredibly comforting. See, I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot about me that I'm discovering that there's broken things that that I realize more and more as I get older. Not just physical things like, you know, I can't jump and run like I used to, but just, yeah, even emotionally, things I can't handle that I thought I could. And things that come out of me, the more kids I have and the more annoyed I get, whatever, right? And you realize there's brokenness inside. And the way the world kind of talks about what you need and how to remedy that is that, well, you need to dig deep inside yourself and find the answer and all that kind of thing. You are enough. But it's just really illogical. How can I fix what's broken with something that's broken, right? I need something from the outside. I need somebody to know me like that. Somebody that knows me better than I know myself. And that's what the gospel is. That's the need that Jesus comes to meet. Okay? This is Jesus. And this is the interesting thing about the evidence that he presents. You know, we kind of live in this, what we call like a scientific age, right? And we're all about like, empirical proof for things, right? the way Mark wants you to be convinced of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the stories of people that were changed by that life. And we might think, like, well, that's not really very much of a proof thing. But actually, if you think about it for a second, first of all, the writing of the Bible and of these stories, I read this really amazing but really boring book by a guy named Richard Bauckham, and it's called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And he did all this research, and it's really boring. But the points are really important. How the witnesses, like, there's this whole kind of farce that says that, you know, the way the Bible got transmitted was like, you know, one person told one thing, and then that person told another, and then it kept going and going and got all distorted and stuff like that. That's just like, you can easily disprove that. Okay, and if you want to do the research, do it. You can totally disprove that. The way history got retold and the acts of was through these this isn't just Jesus' life and the disciples. This is the way it happened. And there's all sorts of historical documents. And these witnesses were held in high regard. They were considered the authority figures. And if anybody had any issue with what was transmitted, they referred back to these guys. So, again, how is this important here? Well, these people that were affected by what Jesus did, his healing, the ones who witnessed the resurrection, the one who were with him, the ones who were with him this whole time, right? They were the authority figures. Their entire lives, right? People coming back to them. And it's precisely, and this is one of Richard Bauckham's points, is that it's precisely because they were so close to Jesus. Like, they weren't just bystanders that weren't affected, as if that's more objective. It isn't, right? They were affected by the life of Jesus. And so these people are the ones that are retelling the story. Now, think about what that means as far as how God has chosen to transmit his gospel into the world. Thought about it. Think about how today, what connects me to this story here? Right? That used to be a real problem for me. Like, how is this reality for me at all? This happened over 2,000 years ago. When I was 30, this was right after I became the pastor of the church where I now am. I started experiencing, through various circumstances, started experiencing panic attacks and bouts with depression, because it kind of would go like this. And so much of it had to do with being in the pastoral ministry, like I said, and experiencing people, like, you know, as a pastor, just trying to help certain people in different situations, and then just watching them walk away and just destroy their lives. And we literally had, within the first 6 months as a pastor, there was a funeral of a young mom who was in a tragic situation with an abusive husband and stuff like that. And so all these different things started to really sow these seeds of doubt. So I just thought, before any of this happened and before I experienced this, I was just like, yeah, it's all really straightforward, right? Like, awesome, Jesus is king, and our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah, right? Power, and that's undeniable. But then the reality of just experiencing loss and death and rejection and, you know, all these things. It's like, God, is this really, is this for real? Your gospel? Can I trust this? I mean, does it work? Can I hope in this? And it just sent me on this spree of just, I had to get away for a while, but reading and researching and reading all sorts of things, apologetics, a lot of boring books, you know, that just talk about evidence and stuff like that. And those were really helpful. But you know what I found the most compelling and the most, actually the greatest evidence that was undeniable for me was, as I was going through this, to watch lives of people that I knew and people that I trusted that were transformed and were being transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Watching those lives, it's an just watching his church be the church, it's an undeniable proof of the power of the gospel and its reality. right? People that give of themselves and who have gone through unbelievable suffering that I could never even imagine, and the generosity and the unwavering, you get what I'm saying, right? This is evidence, you know. And my mind is very much in that sort of, oh, I need to, you know, find all the missing pieces and stuff. But the truth is that's really what shows is this, because we don't really just want to know if the historical Jesus existed, which isn't really debated, by the way. But we want to know if this works. Is this going to get us from coping to hoping, right? Is this going to change the way you live your life? Okay. And that's how Mark wants you to be connected to something that happened over 2,000 years ago. It's the life of the church living out the gospel over and over and over again to every generation in every context. That's what the church is. It's really remarkable that this is how God chose for his glorious good news to be known to the world. It's through his church. There's no plan B. Like, this is it. It's like, okay. But this is exactly what he wants. How incredible is that, really? Okay, so there's the evidence. Conclusion. So at the end of the Galilee section of the book, Jesus starts asking his disciples questions. It's like, so who do people say that I am, right? This very famous question he asked. I think it's in chapter 9, right? Yeah. Right? Or is it chapter 8? I'm sorry. Yeah, it's chapter 8. Sorry. Verse 27. Who do people say that I am? And like, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And they respond, you are the Christ. So you are the Messiah. And for a second, you're kind of like, ooh, ding, ding, they all get it. They get who Jesus is. Not so fast, okay? Because they're still, it's like wrong Jesus. Wrong Messiah. Even as you look further, as he starts to tell them how this is going to unfold, right? This whole establishing his kingdom. It's not really what any of them expect. It's like, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, right, in Jerusalem. It's like, wait, no, never, Jesus, Peter says. Never, that will not happen to you. And they actually don't get who he actually is. Jesus, in talking about how it's going to play out, it's going to get established, is that he's going to be delivered to be crucified. And think about all the demonstrations of power that he's shown, and authority over demons, over the seas, over the religious leaders, over everybody. He's going to allow all of those powers to overcome him. And this is where the kingdom gets like totally turned upside down. Okay? So the kingdom of Jesus, we'll refer to it the upside down kingdom, where yes, is it political? Oh, absolutely. Does it have to do with how you live your life in the world? Absolutely. Have to do with the community? Absolutely. But that community is going to look really the opposite of anything you've ever seen. How does every kingdom and every empire get established? Has been established throughout human history. Right? It's through overcoming, through conquering, right? Through violence. I mean, this is just history, cycles of history. And then the oppressed rise against the oppressed. It's what the Jews were looking for. But then they become the oppressor. I mean, these are the cycles of history. So how are we going to break that cycle? Jesus says, well, I'm going to do it by doing the exact opposite of what's been done over and over again. I am the king of this new world. I am going to allow to overcome me, and I'm going to forgive them. It's what the cross of Jesus is all about. It's the most profound, not just statement, but the most profound act in human history. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to love my enemies. And these are things that he pronounces from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And for lack of time, this is where we're going to look at the cross is part of this conclusion. But it's that place where it all starts to snap into place and becomes a challenge for every one of us. How do we want things for us to be established? Right? We want to take what's ours. Right? What are my rights? I want to get what's mine. And as a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that your king, the very nature of his kingdom, the gospel, is that he came and died. He came and laid down his life. And he calls his followers in this very chapter. You remember the portion where, Peter, he called Peter Satan and everything, right? He says, whoever would follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? There's the example. But before the example comes the fact that Jesus does this. Experience himself the wrath of God. Something you will never have to go through. He takes that on himself. The separation from the Father that we will never have to experience so that we can have life. His life for ours. And as we sang today, it was my sin you bore, the shame that was my own. And anybody who understands the crucified Messiah and that was done on our behalf, it's going to change your life. It's going to change how you treat your enemies. It's going to treat how you change those that are different. It's just going to change the way you see those that are different than you. It's going to change the way you imagine changing the world. And it looks a lot like generous, sacrificial love. Okay, that's not the end of the story. We're going to conclude with, right, because if Jesus only died, then it would just be like, I think Gandhi said, right? That it's just this incredible act of sacrificial love. But it's more than that. The resurrection actually changes the entire thing. Okay. So, if you look at the footnote of Mark, you probably have it in your Bible, last chapter. Even mine says it right in the text itself, that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 to 20, right? And so a lot of people do think this was added on, and we can debate that all we want, but I just want to assume that it's added on for just a second, and you'll see why. I tend to hold to the fact that it was added on. And so imagine the Gospel of Mark ending this way. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I can understand why somebody would add on to that. It's like, that's not a very good ending to the gospel according to Mark. But I do think this is what is intended. Because what does it highlight? It highlights something that's very important to remember about the witnesses, the first witnesses of Jesus, is that they had a really hard time accepting the resurrection. Just like we do today. We think that it was way easier for them. Absolutely not. Like Jews in the first century, like this was absurd for them. And the Gospels highlight this. Nobody was expecting a resurrection in the middle of history, okay? It was just like for us. It's absurd. And they were afraid. They're afraid to believe in this incredible truth. I mean, yeah, what would the resurrection... the thing about the resurrection is that it changes... It changes everything, right? It changes the trajectory of human history. It changes not just your lives. It's not just about whether you can go to heaven after you die or anything like that. this is something that literally, and I think for the disciples too, is like, it's too good to be true. It's like too good to believe that this could actually happen, okay? Because for the most part, we're incredibly cynical, just like the Jews of the first century. And I think that for a lot of people, believing in the resurrection of Jesus isn't just a matter of like, okay, let's just accept it as a historical fact. It's really just that this absolutely changes the trajectory. You realize our lives are moving from life to death. Here's the morbid part of our message today, right? You're all dying, right? We're all dying, you know. This is like the second law of thermodynamics. Everything moves from order to disorder. That's just our trajectory, right? Ever since the fall, it's like that's where we're going. And the resurrection is not to say, hey, it's not this abstracting like Jesus is super powerful, yay, and then again, someday you'll go to heaven. No, it's that the resurrection breaks that trajectory and says, I want, my kingdom is going to be one that goes from death to life. You ever think about the trajectory of the Bible? It goes from creation to what? What's the end? New creation. Behold, I make all things new. Rebirth. Regeneration. Resurrection. Right? Romans 8. All of creation is groaning. There's an expectation in creation that he's going to revive. He's going to bring them back to life. Do you really believe that? Right? Can you imagine? But think about how we actually live our lives. Coping. We're back to coping. Right? That's it. I've got to get what I need now. I've got to live my best life now because I'm going to die someday. We're living as if the resurrection isn't a reality, which is what the first witnesses were doing. It's like, you know what? We should just cope with the way it actually is. Jesus was awesome. That was great. Maybe we'll build, I don't know. But we just got to live our lives. Go fishing again, right? No. So this, the trajectory of human history has changed. That's what we believe, you guys. And the conclusion for us is, because this is what Mark is saying. What do you think? Can you accept this? Are you afraid to believe in the resurrection? There's two ways to live your life. You can be governed by death, or you can be governed by the resurrection. To be governed by death means I have to live my best life now. I need to experience as many things as I can, to gain as much as I can, achieve as many things as I can, because I'm going to die. And the tragedy is that this will keep you from living a fulfilling, full life, right? Because it'll keep you from having meaningful relationships the way they're meant to be had. Because your giving will be limited because you still have to get your own. You're going to be limited in how much you can be giving in a relationship, right? How much you can actually be generous. But to be governed by the resurrection means I can live generously. I can truly love my neighbor and commit myself to other people and their happiness. My thinking is not, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. My thinking is actually, no, I have died. And through Jesus, I will live. My life is only starting. And the fullness of what that is going to appear when he appears. Right? That's the resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. You see this reversal. And so that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. The resurrection is a hope. Right? The death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not a coping mechanism for you in your life. Jesus isn't here to just help you get through every day, you know, the best you can. He's here to give you a new hope. And the longer you live in this hope, like the more life you actually have. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Do you believe that? That's who you are? Because if you really do believe that, you should know that you have something to offer anybody else who isn't a follower of Jesus. You have something to offer them that they can't get anywhere else. This is life. This is real, meaningful life that sets you free. I don't know about you guys, but I'm super tired of living in a way that's like, I've just, I've got to get mine. I've got to get what's coming to me, and I've got to work to get that, you know, and find that space and find that time and cope. I'm so tired. I'm tired of myself. That's kind of, and the gospel says you're free. You are a new creation. You have life that's only increasing with every day. You're free. You're free to live generously. You're free to give. You're free to care about other people. It's not telling you, hey, you have to care for other people. The gospel is actually, you actually have that capacity now. You don't have to be burdened by yourself anymore. Jesus died and rose. And that's our trajectory now too. We died, we rose, and the full coming of the resurrection is when he comes back. What a glorious hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I pray that as we continue to ponder the gospel of Mark and what he has to say about what your gospel is, that it would transform us. We don't want to just live the gospel as if it's just a routine reality. We want to live it like it's life-giving as it is. Change us, Lord. I pray that this week we would live this out in a new way. And we would ask ourselves the question, Lord, what does it mean to truly believe and hope in the resurrection of Jesus? Yeah. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Spasiba. Is that right?
Well, it's Russian. But yeah,
oh.
It's okay. I understand Russian.
Fair enough.
So, dякую.
Next time. Hey, let's all stand, shall we? Thank you, sir. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing the word. I was talking to a young man here at the church recently about this simple concept. It's not like where the gospel goes. It's wherever Jesus goes, whatever life he touches, stuff changes. And go to Ukraine. Lives are changed. Lives are touched. Calvary Chapel has a Bible Institute in New Zealand. And I don't know, last couple of years they sent a team of missionaries to Fiji, which wouldn't be so bad, right? Like, send me to Fiji, right? But guess what happens in Fiji? Lives are changed. Like, everywhere Jesus goes, and like this undeniable and actual tangible evidence that he changes lives. So like, your benediction for today is not if your life's been changed. I mean, this is the glory of the gospel. Since your life, because your life has been changed, right? I'm not asking, has your life been changed? Since it's been changed, your life has been changed, right? So go live that changed life. And I suppose one of the glories further of the gospel is the peace that it brings that the world can't manufacture at all. And the ability to love other people. You ever really just try to love people that you don't really like? How do you do with that, right? The joy that it brings, like the wholeness that only it can bring. So hey, church, since you've been changed by Jesus Christ, go enjoy knowing him. So it's not may you find blessing, it's go enjoy being blessed, because that's what he does. So God bless you guys today. Stick around if you want, talk to Pastor Johnny, and I hope to see you Wednesday night as well. God bless you guys. See you later.